As those of you who have been attending here each Sunday evening, you know that the theme of this summer series of sermons is that of stewardship. And some of you, you may have concluded that it is a rather subtle theme, especially if you've been waiting to hear about giving money to the church. Well, I want to tell you tonight, the sermon is not subtle. Okay? We're going to look together at the biblical notion of tithing, and we're going to explore three questions. What is a tithe? What is its purpose? And does tithing still apply today? And our passage from Deuteronomy lays the foundation for these answers. So you want to turn with me again back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. Now, verse 22 presents the command to tithe. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And the word tithe literally means a tenth. The Israelite community was an agricultural community. Most men were farmers or herders. And it's understandable that the specific reference for tithing is produce and animals. And this is also mentioned again in verse 23. Now, even so, it's interesting, isn't it, that there's no command to tithe anything else. There are no instructions to merchants or to builders or to tailors to tithe their income. There's no instructions to tithe money itself. On the other hand, before the law was given by Moses, tithing was carried out, which did involve all sorts of income. Abraham, he tithed the spoils of the battle. When he fought a battle to rescue Lot. Jacob, after his dream, you remember, the stairway from heaven, he vowed to give back to God a full tenth of all, everything of that God would give to him. So considering these things, we can say that to tithe is to give a tenth of one's income, or what one uses to produce that income. So a farmer gives one-tenth of his produce. The herdsman gives one-tenth of his animals. Now, what is the purpose of tithing? What was done with these tithes? To whom were they given? And for what purpose? I feel like my voice has just grown in magnitude here. Well, let's go on with the passage in verse 23. It says, before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Think what was just said here. They ate to tithe. In fact, they had a party with it at the temple. I mean, Moses goes on in verses 24 to 25 to give instructions to those who live far away, and they could not practically transport their full tithe of produce and animals. He says, well, go redeem the products with money, then travel to Jerusalem, and then buy whatever they wanted to party with. I mean, look with me in verse 26. He says, spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen, or sheep, or wine, or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. I like this command, you know. Maybe we should try this. We get together at church once a year and we throw a big party and, I mean, do you think we can have wine and other strong drink? I mean, as the verse says, it's whatever your appetite craves. And before I go too far and the elders come and escort me off the pulpit, let me note a few particulars here. This was a family event. Okay, the whole household was included. They couldn't get too out of hand there. And secondly, they had to invite guests who were clergy and or some other way that were involved in some kind of ministry work. Look in verse 27. It says, you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. And I suppose the Levites of today would be the clergy, it'd be the church support staff, it would be missionaries, anyone involved in some kind of ministry work. And so they also were provided for. Now, thirdly, you'll note here that they had to have the feast at the temple. Okay, no private parties here. And Deuteronomy 12, 17, 18 says, it makes clear that the place of celebration is not optional. Let me read to you there from Deuteronomy 12. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, that is, in Jerusalem. Now we're getting to the point of these feasts. Note there in chapter 12, verse 7 of Deuteronomy, it explains what they were about. Moses says, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." In other words, this was the Thanksgiving Day meal. And the rejoicing was rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord, which sprung from the labor of their hands. Tithing, they tithed the product of their labor, and that testified to the blessing of the Lord. It was a way for the people to say, "See how God has blessed me." Or actually, more accurately, it was a way for God to say to his people, "See how I have blessed you. Rejoice in the blessings I have given to you. Delight in them." And so the rejoicing in God's blessings were also an acknowledgement that he alone was the provider. Let's go back to verse 23 to the phrase where it says, "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So what's being said here is that the farmers may have grown crops, and the herders have raised their sheep and their goats out in the fields and out in the countryside. The production may have occurred in the communities throughout the country, but they would understand that it all came from the hand of the Lord, whose presence was represented at the temple in Jerusalem. And therefore, his people were to make their annual pilgrimage in acknowledgement that all that they had came from the Lord. So the first purpose of tithing we see here is that thankful joy may abound, acknowledging the Lord to be the giver. Now, there was another purpose, and it was for the practical purpose of providing for the ministry of the Lord. In Numbers 18, verse 21, God says, "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." When the Israelites first entered into the Promised Land, land was apportioned to each of the tribes, and within each of those tribes, each family was allotted a portion of land, which they farmed, and through that they provided for themselves. The tribe of Levi, however, was given no land, and thus the members of the tribe, the Levites, had no practical means to provide for themselves. Their jobs all had something to do with service for the temple. They might be priests, they might be temple musicians, they might be the temple sextons. But they lived throughout the land, and they would go to Jerusalem at appointed times to do their work. And so the tithes were the means by which they were supported. Now they, by the way, were instructed to tithe the tithes that they received. So they also participated in this. So we have the second purpose of supporting the Lord's ministry. And then there's a third purpose, and that was to help the needy. Verses 28 and 29 read, "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled." So it appears here that each third year, all of the tithes were reserved to provide for the ministry workers, the Levites, and for the needy, for example, foreigners who had no land inheritance, and orphans and widows who cannot work the land. The yearly tithes would also be used for such support, but it seems like this third year was devoted to providing for the needs of others. And then there was a fourth reason for the tithe, and that was to be blessed. Look in verse 29, it ends with the phrase, "that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." So tithing itself was a means of receiving blessing. Remember the verse in Deuteronomy 12, verse 7. It says, "And you shall rejoice in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." So here's the principle. Because God has blessed your labor, you give. Because you give, God will bless your labor. It's the same principle presented in Malachi 3:10, where God says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." All right, let's kind of rethink here. We have answered now two questions about tithing. First, what is it? Well, it is giving a tenth to the Lord of what one produces or receives as income. Secondly, what purpose does it serve? Well, it serves several purposes. One, it's a means to rejoice in the blessings of God and acknowledge Him as provider. Two, it's a means to support the ministry of the Lord. Three, it's a means to provide for the needy. And fourth, it's a means to receive further blessing from the Lord. And that leads us to our last question. Does tithing still apply? So we've seen now what the Old Testament presents about tithing. And what does the New Testament tell us? Well, we learn that the Pharisees tithe hypocritically. In one moment of anger, Jesus lashed out at the Pharisees for a number of hypocritical acts, and the first one involved tithing. In Luke 11:42, he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." In Luke 18, verses 12 through 14, we read of a parable that Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector who go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's prayer went like this: "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Jesus was criticizing the Pharisee here for lack of humility. Now, there's only one other reference to tithing in the New Testament, and it's found in Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10. And there the writer is using the occasion where Abraham is giving his tithe to Melchizedek. And he's demonstrating for this purpose, how great Melchizedek was. Here you have Abraham, to whom the covenant promise was given, and he's tithing to some unknown priest who was not even of God's covenant lineage. He must be something great. Now that's it. There are no other direct references in the New Testament to tithing. There's no instruction to tithe. There's no reference to it at all. And to be sure, there is instruction about giving that one could apply to tithing. So, for example, in 2 Corinthians 8, it speaks to the joy that we should have in giving, and especially in thanks for what we have received from Christ. If you recall, when I did the call to worship, it was from that passage. 1 Corinthians 9 is an argument for why preachers of the gospel should be supported, and I highly commend a thorough study of that chapter for you. And the very office of deacon arose out of the early church's need to provide for the needy, to provide for widows in an organized way. And so it's clear that the church just presumed that it was to help the needy among its own people. But again, there's no direct teaching to tithe, which leads to that question of, does tithing still apply today? And the answer is clearly yes and no. Now, it does not apply in the same way as the Old Testament. Giving 10% to the Lord was a law. Okay. It does not carry that status in the New Testament. And Jesus did not disparage tithing, even when he was making reference to the Pharisees. Yet on the other hand, he did not instruct his disciples to tithe. We don't have any recording of that. In the passages that teach about giving, tithing is not named, much less taught. And there is no reference to an annual Thanksgiving feast in any location for the church. On the other hand, it is hard to imagine the first Christians who were Jews just giving up the practice. And if anything, Acts shows that the early Christians were more liberal in their giving rather than less generous. Even so, no standard amount is ever given or taught. We're told to be generous. We're told to give as we prosper. We are to give joyfully, but no percentage is forthcoming. Now, having said this, I exhort you to tithe, and let me explain why. We may not be commanded to tithe, but we cannot ignore the teaching of Scripture that we've just looked at about the benefits of tithing. You know, for one thing, tithing is a significant, solid method of providing for the Lord's work and for the needy through the church. I cannot think of a better method of supporting the church and its ministry. Now, let's think about ourselves and our practices. Many people give without a plan. So if they are in church and they remember to write a check or they have some cash on hand, well, they'll give something. Or they may have a fixed amount of what they should give weekly, and they kind of thought it through a little bit. It seems right about them, and it probably amounts to what studies tell us. It usually averages about 2 or 3% of their income. They don't really think it through, but that's usually what it boils down to. Now, sometimes people are moved to give more. You get the right speaker. A dynamic speaker might inspire them. Or a tearful speaker can sometimes really pull at the heartstrings. Or you get the right stern lecturer to fill them with guilt, and something tugs at their hearts, and you can get some money. Now, the problem with that method is that it so much relies on the skills of that speaker. Now, I want you to know, I think highly of our senior minister, but he is not a very good weeper. Okay? And I respect our trustees. And every now and then, a trustee will get up here and give a report on the finances, but they just don't get into guilt lecturing. They just don't do it. And sometimes we will bring in dynamic speakers for our conferences, but they get caught up preaching about the greatness of God rather than how much God needs us. So until 10th is going to take pointers from the churches and preachers I've seen on TV, we're just not going to get very far that way. Now, another method among churches is to encourage giving is through pledging or faith promise. Now, whatever the variation, the principle is basically this, that you commit to a certain amount of dollars. And so members are to pray about how much the Lord would have them give and then trust Him. Show faith. Trust Him to provide. Now, the difficulty with this concept of giving is just isn't taught in Scripture. And indeed encourages people to make a vow the very thing that Scripture cautions us to be careful of. And so it's by consistent tithing the church is ably supported. And for that matter, you are able to give significantly. I mean, 10% is a lot of money. You know that it is. You know, we always say, well, it's only 10%. Well, why else is it so difficult to give? I mean, whether you are comparatively wealthy or poor, it's a big dent out of your funds. And it's a significant amount, though, for the church. I mean, have you thought about this? Let's say all you earn is $10,000 in a year. Well, that means you can give to the church $1,000. Now, I think that's a lot of money, and it can make a difference. See, tithing allows you to give significantly. Now, the other reason for tithing is the blessing that you receive. I mean, just to put it bluntly, the better the tithe, the better the party the tithers could afford at the temple. They benefited from their own tithe. And so do we. We worship. We fellowship. We receive spiritual care, for example, in the facilities that our giving pays for. We have as good as what we are able to give. Now, I do understand that what I've just said sounds rather selfish. We're not here for ourselves but for God, and we should consider what more we could be doing for others if we didn't spend so much on ourselves. And that's all true. But we've got to admit here that what Moses instructed the people to do with their tithes, I mean, that was extravagant. I mean, we could even say it was rather wasteful. To take their tithe and spend it on whatever your appetite craves, I mean, that borders on hedonism. Wouldn't you say that? And we can offend God by going overboard and spending on ourselves. But evidently, we can also offend him by not celebrating well his bountiful gifts. And then there is the blessing of giving itself. I mean, most of us would agree that the more we give, the more blessed we are, wouldn't we? We're blessed by the very act itself. We feel good. Now, if that is the case, well, the more we give, the better we will feel. I know Christians who struggle to tithe. It's hard to do. But I don't know any of them who feel bad about tithing. I mean, they just don't mourn about that. Whereas there are many who do not tithe, and they do feel bad that they're not putting more in that offering plate. And then furthermore, we will most likely reap reward. Remember that principle. Because God has blessed your labor, you give. Because you give, God will bless your labor. And that might seem self-serving, but in reality, it is a principle that we approve of. It's the same thing that's being said, for example, in Proverbs 11, verse 24, where it says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." See, it's out of giving that receiving often comes. And the more miserly a person is, well, quite often it's the less he receives. Now, again, if by tithing we give more, then all the more we can expect God's blessings. And this is not a hard, fast rule. It's not a case of I give X amount of dollars, then I can expect X amount return on my investment. But think of this. For us to tithe, we, to a degree, we have to sacrifice our own selfish desires, and we have to trust God to provide. And generally, what God has shown us in Scripture, his principle for himself in such instances is not merely to provide for such givers, but to bless. For God is not a miserly giver. Now, finally, it seems to be a wonderful way to testify to the world our love for God and our faith in Christ. We're saying, see the joy and the trust I have in my God. You see, I'm encouraging you to tithe not because it is a law, it is not, but because it is a joy to do so. Our neighbors need to see that. They need to see that we give liberally because we give intentionally and we give with joy. For us to speak of being blessed by God and then we give no more than an unbeliever gives for charity, well, belies our testimony. And we should demonstrate in this very practical way how rich we are in Christ. To borrow from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we need to be saying through our action to our neighbors, "See the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake became poor, so that I, through his poverty, might become rich. And in Christ I am rich indeed." Now, if my inspiring, motivational message has moved you to want to tithe, but you don't know the practical steps of getting there, help is available. You know, tithing, you will quickly find out, is not about giving 10% of your money away. It forces you to think what you do with 100% of your money. Now, if you want practical help, I want to commend you to the diaconate. The diaconate actually has a financial committee of men and women, and they're trained to give that kind of help, to think through your budget and how to work it out, to make ends meet. They'll help you work with up a budget to help you either tithe immediately or get you to that point where you can tithe, and they do it confidentially. They'll even keep it quiet that they are meeting with you. If you want the help, you can receive it. But brothers and sisters, isn't this what we all want to do? Don't we all want to be generous? Generous and for the work of our Lord, because he was generous to us. Let's pray. Oh, we thank you, our God, for our Lord Jesus Christ. What generosity! That the God of glory became poor on our account. Oh, we thank you and we praise you, and truly, our God, certainly you of all are reaping the blessing and the joy. You are filled with the joy of what you have given. Oh, grant us the grace to know that same joy, that we might be like our Father, that we might be like our Lord, and be generous as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.